A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Jesus spoke this parable addressed to those who believed in their own self-righteousness while holding everyone else in contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, with head unbowed, prayed in this fashion. I give you thanks, O God, that I am not like the rest of men, grasping, crooked, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all I possess. The other man, however, kept his distance, not even daring to raise his eyes to heaven. All he did was beat his breast and say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believe me, this man went home from the temple justified, but the other did not. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, while he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And this is the gospel of the Lord. I hope it wouldn't be vain to say that we may have made some breakthrough together last week in our reflection on prayer, its meaning, the prayerful dimension of our lives as God's people, as the Christian community, as Catholics. Maybe together we arrived at a deeper realization that we are prayers, that everything we do is a prayer, if we do it in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. When we teach others what we have learned, that's a prayer. When we make love with genuine regard and tenderness for each other, that's a prayer. When we bring forth children is one of the most beautiful prayers we could ever offer. When we notice people hurting and in pain, we stop, touch, and respond. We're at prayer. Everything we do, which is done in a Christian spirit, with the hope, which doesn't always have to be expressed in words, but the hope and the sense of purpose in our hearts, to put creation in the order that God wanted it, that's prayer. And so we are, as long as and whenever we are struggling to be real Christ-like people, we are a people at prayer. Now Jesus speaks to us again today about our prayerful lives, and he uses a very simple example that all of his first listeners could understand. They all knew that Pharisees were people who kept the letter of the law to virtual perfection. And this was no mean Pharisee, by the way. We have no reason to think he was lying to God. He said to God, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not this, I'm not that. He mentioned a lot of the common sins that other people struggled with. He didn't do any of those things. And as a matter of fact, he did a lot of things he was supposed to. Probably everything he was supposed to. He was, in effect, saying, I live by the law of God as it's been taught to me by Moses and down through the generations. And by the way, among other things, he said, I tithe, not just my salary, not just my income, he said, I tithe all that I possess. No, tithe meant in those scriptural terms, 10%. Don't take this guy too lightly. This is a man who really worked hard at doing what he believed was being a truly religious and spiritual person. But the poor guy, Jesus says it in effect, all of that got canceled out because the poor fool thought that it was all to his credit. And he didn't realize, didn't understand, he didn't practice the one essential ingredient of prayer, which was to say, it's all in Jesus' name and by the power of the Lord. Whatever good I do, is only because God allows me to be his instrument and does good through me. And the other fellow, with whom I suspect a lot of us could much more readily identify, I don't mean just the 10%, I mean in general. This guy was a sinner, he was like us. He had a lot of pious thoughts, I'm sure. But he was into a lot of naughty deeds. And he was realistic, and that was what saved him. He stood there, probably better knelt before God, and he said, I'm a hopeless case. He didn't even raise his eyes up there. He's so embarrassed. He said, I'm not going to make it. Unless you, O merciful God, have mercy on me, then I will make it. And Jesus said he went home justified. Whatever the sins were, they were forgiven. Not even because he did a lot of good deeds to make up for them, just the fact that he knelt there before God and he said, I have sinned, and I need your mercy. God can't resist it. He doesn't know how to hold back, you could say. His mercy, his forgiveness, his love from anybody who asks for it. As long as they're sincere. Now, I hope you realize that these two fellows in the story weren't supposed to lead you only to examine the quality of prayer in the temple or in church. Jesus wasn't just talking about their Sunday service or Sabbath service kind of prayer. He puts them in that setting of formal prayer, but as a sign of their whole lifestyle. It's the way they live. That fits in with what we shared last week. It was the prayerfulness or lack of prayerfulness of their whole lives that are being judged here. The one who has this righteous sense of having done everything as it ought to be and wants to take credit in it and feel good about it and kind of sit back and enjoy his very high opinion of himself. And the other who says, in effect, life is a terrible struggle. Most of them, I don't even know if I'm going to make it. In fact, I know I'm not going to make it except for the mercy of God. It's the only way I'm ever going to make it. And Jesus says, right on, now you're justified. Yesterday, we had a very, very important moment in the life of this parish. We had our ministry day. And Father Vincent Donovan gave a very challenging, some might even say shocking, message to us. He said that the condition of the church today, and in particular, because that's our particular concern, the Christian church, which calls itself Roman Catholic, the condition of the church today is such that it would not be enough for you, the prayerful people, to resolve to renew it or to reform it. We're going to have to refound it. We're going to, as it were, have to start right from the bottom and build the community of God's people in Jesus' Spirit and in his name. And I found it so interesting. I won't pretend to have prepared a homily. I've got 6 members of my family visiting me this week. I listened to Father Donovan yesterday. I hurried through in my room to prepare a homily last evening. But boy, it was like being hit in the face when I read these scripture passages and saw how they relate. I couldn't escape what Father Donovan was saying about how we, as an institutional church, have become. And you see, it's more powerful if you know that the people at that time recognized and acknowledged the Pharisees as the best religious people. They were sort of the experts, a kind of parallel in our time might be the way people just assume priests and nuns are all pious and holy and close to God. The Pharisee was something like that. He was the symbol of right religion according to all the rules and regulations. And Jesus said, then work. I don't know how much nerve and courage you've got to consider hearing his voice speaking to the church in its pharisaical dimension today. And I mean our church, the Roman Catholic Church, the institutional church of which we are members. Brother Donovan suggested not only that our task is to refound this church, to purify it in a way that we actually, you might say, go right back and let Jesus speak directly to us, not depending anymore on theologians, but letting the gospel hit us right in the face with what Jesus is saying and doing. And he suggested further that this is a sacred moment in the history of the world in these dwindling days of the 20th century, and this chance may not come again. He mentioned a sad and fascinating moment in the history of the church. In the 16th century, missionaries went to China. And at one point, the emperor of China said, "I have heard the good news, and I will not only respond by joining the church, but I will bring my people with me." And Rome said, "Shocking. There's no precedent for this. We don't do it this way." And they started unraveling the red tape and so on. And the moment passed. And it might have been, if the church had been more pure and free in the spirit of Jesus, that from then until now, that China would be a Christian nation. Father Donovan suggested, we've got a similar moment in the history of church now. This is the age in which women will at long last be liberated in the community of Jesus. And that means people like us have got to be in on the liberating. We must not wait to get permission from Rome for it to happen. This is the time when at last the institutional church can, if it will, do penance for the unwelcome it has extended to blacks and other minorities for centuries. And if it doesn't happen now, it may never happen. This may be that sacred moment when God's Holy Spirit is saying to the people, live the gospel of Jesus or stop using his name. There's a striking note in today's liturgy. Paul speaks to us in that second reading about a trying moment in his life when he stood for Jesus and the people in power and authority nailed him. And they dragged him off to jail, and he says, and by the way, nobody showed up for the preliminary hearing. I was all along. Hit me last night. Raymond Hunhausen, Archbishop of Seattle, a bishop who had the nerve to stand up and say something dramatic about peace and war, who became a powerful symbol to the nation of what somebody imbued with the spirit of Jesus would do. And Hunhausen said, I haven't got Rome's approval. I've got the call of Jesus that says, unwelcomed and mistreated people will be welcome here where I am. He did a lot of courageous things. And the institutional church said, you're getting out of hand. You're too difficult to manage. And they've tried to reestablish order. And I thought of poor Hunhausen and the spirit of Paul saying, nobody showed up for the preliminary hearing. Where are the other bishops of the United States who preach the same gospel? You know, I heard the other day, and I believe it, I heard it from, let me call it a reliable source, that the National Catholic Reporter, the only authentic Catholic paper anywhere to the left of center, 1,000 miles away from a familiar Catholic paper left unnamed in our neighborhood, the National Catholic Reporter has been detailing the story of Archbishop Hunhausen, who's being stripped of his authority in front of all the people because he stood up and spoke dramatically in the name of Jesus. And they tell me that the NCR's phone is ringing off the wall with calls from bishops who are saying, right on, guys, really give it to them. Isn't that courageous? So far, I haven't heard from anybody but Archbishop Weakland. And keep your eye on him because his time may be short. That's the one we quoted in the bulletin last week. We said maybe Rome ought to start rethinking what it's doing. Are we going to silence and put down and strip of authority everybody who stands up and says something provocative and shocking and challenging in the name of Jesus in the face of the problems of our society today? In fact, if this is being recorded by anybody other than me, I might be on the list too. I'm fairly safe though, because it comes out here and I'm not writing. It's when you publish, that's when you really get in trouble. I'm saying to you that your prayers are all empty and meaningless and a waste of your time, which is to say you're alive because your whole life is supposed to be a prayer. Your lives are empty and meaningless and a waste of time if they are not in the spirit of Jesus. If you are not helping to recreate the earth and put things in the order that Jesus called for. And if you're doing that, you better be ready to go with Paul to jail. You better be ready to be put down and to be pointed out as a troublemaker, a problem person. These are, in many ways, very difficult times. And it's a very challenging, and I guess you could say painful time, to be a Catholic Christian. But I'll tell you, I really believe that we are the church. And that we don't need to have some Pharisees who keep all the rules and regulations standing up, in effect, saying that they are the church when we know that the Scripture teaches we are the church. We need to be the church of Jesus, whatever that costs and at whatever price, no matter how much it hurts us. We must stand with the poor and the oppressed. I've got a teasing thing in this Sunday's bulletin. I hope you all take copy. But it mentions a little quote from the homily given at the anniversary celebration, the 20th anniversary celebration of the ordination to the episcopacy, ordination as a bishop of Harold Perry, the first black man made a bishop in this century in the United States, 20 years ago. And in the sermon, on that occasion, a little bit of history was recalled. You know what part of that history is? Harold Perry comes from a Holy Ghost Father's parish down in Louisiana. And when he said he wanted to be a priest, Holy Ghost Father even helped him financially. But he wasn't welcome to join us. And we are an order of priests specially dedicated to blacks. This parish exists because the institutional church in 1945 was still, and for much time afterward, into building separate churches for black people to go to so white people didn't have to bother with them to get them out of the way. We belong to a church that summoned up the power of its theologians and gave us a theological rationale for slavery when we needed it a long time ago. We belong to a church that is truly human while it's divine. We belong to a church in which all of us, from pope to peasant, are always in danger of becoming Pharisees and thinking that our observances and our fidelity to the rules and regulations and the previous perception of what the church is somehow saving us. And it will not save us. For no individual, for no community will there ever be salvation except where it humbles itself before God and says, I am a sinful person, we are a sinful people, and our salvation depends utterly and entirely on your mercy. Not because we have built a structure that now makes us safe. Not because we do things the way we used to do them. Not because we feel secure in this institutional structure of the church. We used to have controversies among us as Holy Ghost Fathers, struggling with things like our own history of being dedicated to black people and having almost no black priests, because like the other order, we weren't welcoming them. If I didn't tell you this before, I should have, and if I did, it's worth reminding you. In Connecticut, in our parish, there was a young man, gifted, beautiful guy, who wanted to be a priest, just like Bishop Perry. He was black. And the Bishop of Hartford told him In a special interview, by the way, when you're applying for the seminary, you don't get to see the bishop. I guarantee you. You're lucky if you meet the rector of the seminary. But he got a special interview with the bishop who said to him, we'll pay for your whole education, we'll pay for your vacations to and from, we'll pay for all your books, just one thing. Would you please go somewhere else? Connecticut is not ready for a black priest. That's part of our history as a church. And if we are not going to admit it and do penance for it and beg God's mercy and try every day to begin anew being Jesus people, then we're going to fail in prayer, we're going to fail in our lives. And I tell you, as a person deeply concerned about Haitians and knowing more than the average person about that, my connection with the Central American Refugee Center, I tell you, we're doing some of the same things over again in a lot of ways. The church is not there in the forefront as it ought to be where the hurting and pained people are. Here again, the word for the first reading. So, you might say, neatly said, God plays no favorites. However, he is not inattentive to the prayers of the poor and the oppressed. And it says further on in words approximating these, the cry of the poor will pierce the heavens, and God will hear, and he will do justice. If we say that we are those who walk in the name of Jesus, we have no choice then, if we've made that choice, but to be in the struggle. We cannot, like Pharisees, say, oh, thank God, we're safe, we're in the church. We go to Mass, and we don't commit all those naughty sins that we learned about that other people are doing and everything. It almost has nothing to do with it. To be the saved people, we've got to be the people struggling to recreate the church, Donovan would say, to refound it. God does have favorites, and it's the people who are in trouble. It's the people who are hurting most. You see, the only way that you can really effectively get your prayer to be heard is to get your prayer to be more and more closely in harmony with the prayer of the poor. That's what he meant when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's our task for us. We'll go on now with this prayer. Our children will return. We'll go on into the Eucharist and do what we always must do with all our hopes, all our dreams, all our fears, everything that makes us what we are, that leads us to experience the need for prayer. We bring it all and we put it here and we say, no matter what, no matter how good I've been by some earthly standard, my only prayer will be the prayer of Jesus. We put it all together into his hands. We symbolize it with our bread and wine. And then he takes it. And he consecrates our poor, pathetic prayer to become one with himself. And that prayer pierces the heavens. It touches, if you will, the heart of our Father, Mother, God, who's waiting to hear from us. Paul, in that moment in prison, knew he was alone. You're not alone. In the measure that you hear the challenge of the gospel speaking, you're not alone. We're here with you. We're in this together. And if the church must be refounded, what are we waiting for? To learn that some parish in Los Angeles, under Father Dirk's inspiration, got it going, and then we climb aboard? Are we waiting to hear that the church has been reborn in the hearts of poor people in Africa? Are we going to wait to see how far the gospel of liberation in Latin America will bring about a new birth of the church? Or are we sinful people that we are, but prayerful people that we mean to be? Will we, the people of God here, at our very Queen of Peace, be willing ourselves to begin the refounding of the church? If so, that's a prayer in spirit and in substance at one with the prayer of the poor. We all sang it together. Be assured of this. The Lord hears the cry of the poor.